his own words today from John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 11 and following. We'll get there in just a few minutes, but you can go ahead and find it. If you're picking up a pew Bible, it's the fourth book of the New Testament, and you'll find it there as well. What is a life worth? What is the value of a human life? Can you put a dollar amount on it? Well, if you were to vaporize the human body, I am told that you would have minerals and chemicals left that would amount to about $4. Doesn't that encourage you today? About $4, but that's your body. Let me ask you. I'm asking a different question. What is a life worth? Well, if you want to know that, then perhaps you should ask Kenneth Feinberg. He was the special master of the 9/11 Victim Compensation Fund, and he was to oversee that fund and was to distribute funds to people following that. There were 2,973 people who died as a result of the tragedies on 9/11. There were 4,400 survivors who were injured. And this 9/11 Victim Compensation Fund was established as a congressional act. It was really unprecedented in American history. And you may look at those numbers and total them up, and you're going, well, that's 7,373 people and cases. So you divide that number into the total amount of money that was set up by the fund, and you start writing checks. Well, it's not quite that simple. So let me ask you again, what is a life worth? The fund was not set up to give all of the families the same amount of money. It was not established in that way. It was set up in a way that would actually discourage lawsuits. It was also done to protect the airline industry because following 9/11 that people were not flying like they had been before, and the airlines took a hit. The government didn't want the airlines to perhaps be a target of suits because airplanes were used in the 9/11 attacks. So Congress set this up and established it in a way that there would be a cap on the financial liability for airlines and for other parties. But when they set it up, they took into account how a lawsuit might play out if people were sued. How might that be done? If survivors took their case to court and won, then tort law would dictate the cash awards that were given. Well, this is not a law case today, so let me give you a synopsis of what does tort law mean. It means that each cash award would be decided and individually based on the specifics of the life and potential earning power of the person who was injured or died. So what does that mean in short? Let me put it like this. The family of a stockbroker in the tower would be awarded more money than the family of a firefighter running into the building to save the stockbroker. And you may think, well, that's absurd. But when you consider earning power, last time I checked, stockbrokers make more than firefighters. The fund, though, was designed to be generous, but to acknowledge the dissimilarities of earning power between a variety of people that were involved and lost their lives, of course. So the fund actually had three directives that helped figure out what they were going to do. First of all, the first directive was non-economic loss, pain and suffering of the victim and the resulting emotional distress of the person's family. Collateral income. Collateral income was money that they would receive, such as life insurance or pension payments or any of those kinds of things. And whatever the collateral income was that any family might have, that would actually be what they would have gotten from the compensation fund then would be deducted from that, and they would get a smaller amount. because they already had all of these other things. For instance, a stockbroker might have a larger life insurance policy than would have a fireman. And so they took that into account to equal things out. And then economic loss caused by the death of the victim and the potential earning that could have been there. Kenneth Feinberg then decided, in trying to figure out what's the best way to do these, take care of funds, evaluate a life, what's involved in that. So he made three strategic decisions. First of all, addressing the non-economic loss was that there was a standard payment. There was automatically $250,000 per person. $250,000 per person. There was certainly in the then there was $100,000 for a spouse and $100,000 for each dependent would be awarded. Just make it level for everyone in that regard. Second thing is he ruled that money that came from private charities would not be considered a part of the collateral income, and so people who got money because people raised money on their behalf, that was just extra money they were going to have. But he also sought to narrow the gap between what was awarded to those in the low earning brackets and those in the higher earning brackets. And so he raised as high as possible what low earning brackets would receive, and he capped what went to the big earning potential victims. Feinberg sat through literally thousands of application hearings. People had to come and present their case. What is a life worth? And what he learned from listening to the families is this: the family's value of the family member had nothing to do with how much money they could make. The value of a life is not connected to how much money you can make. It had everything to do with this: our loved one was a unique individual of great worth. And so as they tried to talk about it, families would bring home videos. They would bring scrapbooks. They would bring mementos. They would bring awards. They would bring diplomas. They would bring trinkets from home, all of these types of things, trying to demonstrate, trying to show, trying to communicate what this person meant to them and the worth of that family member to them. Kenneth Feinberg, as a special master of the 9/11 Victim Compensation Fund, had to determine the value of a life and grant money accordingly. Jesus has this to say about a human life: I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Get a hold of that today. I am the good shepherd, and let me personalize it, and I lay down my life for you. Jesus says, you, listen, listen. Jesus says, you are so valuable, he will lay down his life for you. We read about it in John 10, verses 11 to 16. Miriam, can you turn these extra floodlights on, please? These other two? My old man eyes. I'm not old, but my eyes are getting old. And some of you have said, Pastor, you have new glasses. Yes, it's because my eyes are getting old. I'm not old, but my eyes are getting old. So anyway, John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. Thank you, Miriam. I can see much better now. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus lays down his life for you because you are his. He wants you to be his. He wants you to belong to him. He says, I am the good shepherd. And when he says, I am the good shepherd, he gives us more insight into himself. I am the good shepherd, which is really interesting because shepherds many times were not considered with being that great of people in Jesus's time. Kind of the overlooked, they were out in the outside of town much of the time, and kind of overlooked is not the best individuals in the world, which is interesting because we look at David in the Old Testament as an incredible shepherd. But Jesus says, I am a good shepherd. And really what he is saying with the word good is look, I am noble. I am worthy. Not just good, as though he's good at being a shepherd, but he is describing his character. I am a shepherd of noble character. I am a noble shepherd. I am a worthy shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And you may be tempted to think of a shepherd as maybe a gentle man who just kind of enjoys being with sheep. Not someone you think of as particularly tough or strong. If that's kind of your image of the shepherd, one that, you know, walks around with these woolly animals, just kind of enjoys being with them and having fun being with them, and you think of them in that way, well, that's not a real good image. The shepherd's job could be dangerous, requiring courage. It would be long at times. You know, have you ever been around livestock and farm life? You know the days are long. There's a country song about the guy that went to work on the farm and he fell in love with the farmer's daughter. And the job application, the notice for the job said you got to be willing to work from sun up to sun down. So it makes for a long day. And those of you who complain about the sun being up at 7 in the morning and that it's too early, you've missed a couple of hours to start with, so just so you know. Anyway, so it can be long and you got to have stamina. It can be challenging, requiring some toughness to it to endure. So when you think of Jesus as a good shepherd, do not tame him down to some gentle guy walking around with sheep, calling them by name, scratching them behind the ears, and just going along, bumbling along with his chores. No, you need to think of a strong man who leads them through dangerous places to quiet waters and green grass. You do not get there easily. It requires some work. And then when he gets them there, we might be tempted to lay down in the lush green grass and take a nap with the sheep. You cannot do that. You must stay watching over the sheep lest a wolf come in and try to take one of your sheep. So you have to stay on guard even though they are resting. You've got to think in terms of a courageous defender of the sheep who would put his life at risk to defend them from wolves or bears. Jesus is the good shepherd and he lays down his life for you. The hired help will not do that. They'll run off. When danger comes, such as a wolf, the hired help runs away. He allows the sheep to be attacked and for them to scatter. Runs from his duties because he cares nothing for the sheep. The Mishnah, which is an ancient Jewish manuscript, says that a hired hand had to defend the sheep against one wolf, but not if there were more than one. Last time I checked, most of the time, wolves run in a pack. So there's one wolf, he's got to stay. One wolf out there by himself, he's got to stay and defend the sheep against one wolf. If two show up, well, what makes you think it's not real easy to say, oh, I saw two? What makes you think some law is going to give him a stroke of courage to defend the sheep that do not belong to him? He doesn't really care for them. No, no, no. The hired hand runs away. But Jesus tends the sheep. He stays because he is the good shepherd. He watches over you because he is the good shepherd. He knows you. He's there to protect you and care for you. That's what Jesus does. The good shepherd lays down his life for you because he knows you. He knows you. It's good to be known, isn't it? Somebody to know your name, call you by name, recognize you. All of those kinds of things. It's good to know you. It says the good shepherd lays down his life for you because he knows you. The good shepherd, Jesus, lays down his life for the sheep. That's what you are worth. Think about that for a minute. You may have come in here today. Maybe you're having some self-image problems. Maybe you've heard the latest bully at school bad-mouthing you. Maybe it was a boss who was beating on you this week, not physically. Maybe they would like to have, maybe you would like to have beat on the boss physically. I don't know, but you know, all of those kinds of things. Whatever it is, maybe you're hearing those tapes in your head from childhood. And you are thinking, I'm just not worth much today. You are. You are worth a lot. You are. You're worth the Savior laying down His life for you. That ought to put a smile on your face, perk you up a little bit. He lays down His life for you. That's what He says. You are so worthy. I'll lay down my life for you. You are so worthy. I lay down my life for you. I've laid it down at the cross already. That's how much value Jesus puts on your life. Jesus does this because He knows the sheep. He knows us. Jesus desires relationship with us and fellowship with us. And He wants us to know Him. And because of that, Jesus gives us an example of what does that look like and how does that fit together. He wants us to know Him like He knows the Father, He says. Jesus describes for us a relationship between Himself and the Father. And the intimacy that they share in the conversation. And He knows the Father and the Father knows Him. And He says, look, I want our relationship to be like that. I want you to know me like I know the Father and I know you. Man, He desires that. He wants it to go both ways. He wants us to know Him like He knows the Father. So here's a good question for you today. How well do you know Jesus? How well do you know Jesus? Now, I'm not asking you what kind of facts do you know about Jesus. You know, in our day and time with the media that we have and all those things, we can feel like we know a lot of people because we know facts about them. Right? I mean, we know of these people, we know who they are, we know their names, we know where they're from, we know what they do, all of these kinds of things, and we might know all of these facts, but do we know them? Meaning, do we have a relationship with them? Will they know us as well? You know, there are a lot of people in the world. I mean, we could start naming them off. We could name movie stars, we could name recording artists, we could name sports athletes. And we know who they are because they show up on our TV or on the movie screen or on the radio and all of those kinds of things. And in this day and age, because of the internet, all you got to do is go Google their name and you can find all kinds of stuff out about them and maybe more than you'd like to know. And you know all of this, but if you met them on the street downtown here in Rochester because for some reason they're here, they're going to go visit Mayo Clinic or they've got a family member there and you saw them on the street and you go, I know them, I know who they are. They don't have a clue who you are. See, that's not a relationship. That's not knowing one another. Jesus is saying, look, I know you and I want you to know me. In the previous I am statement, where I am the door, which is in the verses ahead of this one, Jesus talks about that the real shepherd gets to go into the pen through the doorway because he's the real shepherd. And when he goes in there, he starts calling by name. And his sheep will know his voice and they will follow him. He gets back to voice in a few minutes here, in a few verses, and we'll get to it again. But he talks about voice, and my sheep know my voice and they'll follow me. See, Jesus wants you to know him. Here's a question for you. Do you spend any time with him? Do you spend any time with him? See, people that we know and we want them to know us, and we want to keep knowing them. You spend time together. There's all kinds of ways to do that. Sometimes Tuesday mornings, Jamie gets to go to school later. They start later at the high school because whatever else they do, I don't really care. What I care about is the fact that many Tuesday mornings, she and I get to go have breakfast together. Probably makes brother and sister mad because we drop them off at the school and then we go eat breakfast. But we get to spend time together. I'm trying to figure out how to do that next fall. That's just not going to happen. But anyway, those things, because why? Because I enjoy my daughter. I want to know her and for her to know me. Now, they're big sister. Big in the term that she's the oldest, not in size because she's the smallest. I tell you what, I love FaceTime. Thanks, Apple, for inventing that. And those folks that invented Skype, I love that because I can see her. I can see those bright blue eyes. I can see that smile when she's laughing. I can see her when she's grumpy. All those kinds of things. I get to see her. Well, I can talk to her on the phone, or I can talk to her on the phone and text message, and that's how it works most of the time. Why? Because she's my daughter, and I love her, and I know her, and she knows me, and we want to spend time together. I don't know how many years we've been doing it, but for years, my father and I We email one another on Saturday evenings. Oh, it's not the same as talking on the phone. It's not the same as a Skype conversation with him and mom. But we connect together because we know one another and we're in this relationship with one another. Jesus is saying to you, look, I know you. I want you to know me. But do you spend time with him? Well, one of the ways to do that is you've got to be acquainted with this book. You've got to open it and read it and let it speak to you. Let Jesus speak to you from it. And you may say, well, you know, I've tried that. And I've read some of that stuff. And some of that stuff, I don't understand it. Well, I've got 3 degrees in it. I don't understand it all either. Okay? It doesn't keep me from reading it. There are some parts I don't understand. There are some parts you're going, really? Why? What for? Read some of the other parts. Read some of the other parts. You can get to those parts you don't understand now, later. You might understand them more later. Read the parts you can understand now. Read the Gospels. Read the Psalms. But read so that God's Word can speak to you. Is spending time with Jesus a priority in your life? If you're going to be in relationship with Him, then you got to do that. But here's another question. Is there something separating you from Jesus? You know, the Scripture calls it sin. You see, it interferes in our relationship and we start to miss one another. You might be sitting down to have time with Him and you're opening the Word of God and you're reading from it and you're like, I just feel like I'm in a room by myself and there's nobody there. But yet Jesus said, I'll be with you. But you know, when we have sin, it interrupts our connection with Jesus. And doesn't work right. It fouls with the connection. You husbands and wives, y'all have those times, all of a sudden you've disagreed over something. Maybe something little, maybe something a little bigger. Kind of a little toward one another. Know what that's like? And at some point, somebody's got to say, I'm sorry. I did this and it was wrong. Maybe both of you are complicit. Both of you need to say, I'm sorry. But you got to do that and restore and refresh so that everything's okay. Otherwise, you just kind of, you're sitting in the same room, but you're not together. Jesus is saying, look, I want you to know me and I know you and I want us to have fellowship and relationship together. But sin can destroy our relationship with Jesus. And Christians still sin. And the scripture tells us how to talk, how to deal with that, and to confess it and ask for forgiveness and ask him to fill us with good things and refresh us and renew us and restore us. And we can do that. Your life is worth so much that Jesus says, I lay down my life for your life. He values you. He has a value of you, and he knows you and wants you to know him. And the good news is, he doesn't limit his love to just a few people. He's got enough love for the whole world. 7 billion of us. Wow. Isn't that pretty incredible? 7 billion of us, and he has enough love for us. The good shepherd is very focused on gathering more sheep. He has more sheep, and he is determined to bring them to the pen, it says. Verse 16, he talks about it in that verse. I have other sheep. Which is letting us know he intends for there to be sheep more than just the Jews. He's going to include the Gentiles, which is wonderful for us. Sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. And they will become one flock with one shepherd. He's determined to bring them to the pen. He will gather them by his voice. I want you to know something. He gathers with his voice. That voice may sound like yours. He may use you to help gather sheep. And can use you. That's what he intends to do. He gave us a commission to go make disciples. To be his servants, to be his representatives on this earth. He has promised to be with us, and he may use you to help draw others to himself. You may get to be his mouthpiece. That's a pretty cool place to be. Great incentive to know him because he wants to use you. Here's the other side of that is, if you don't, they may not hear. If you don't do your part, they may not hear. Another thing is that voice could be in a dream. Mabel Quaresh, I'll call him Q, since I'm not real sure how to pronounce that name. He was born in the U.S. of Pakistani immigrants, raised by observant Muslims. He became an advocate and staunch defender of Islam. Then he went off to college and he met a Christian in college who quickly became his best friend. They debated theology, causing Q to begin to study and to read and to question the foundations of his own faith. After graduation, he began praying regularly, asking God to show himself to him. He says, I remember in the Quran it said, Allah hears those who call out to him. In the Bible it says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you. So he asked the God of the Quran and the God of the Bible to show him which one was real. By the time he finished his first year of medical school, he had a vision and three dreams in answer to the prayer. Because dreams are significant to Muslims. If you didn't know that, dreams are very significant. They do not expect to be able to have communication with God, and they ask for guidance through their dreams. It's working. You don't think Jesus can give dreams? God can give dreams and draw them to himself. There are more Muslims who have come to faith and trust in Christ in the last 15 years than in the last 15 centuries. And a big significance of what is happening is God is speaking to them through their dreams. Q says this about his dream. He said, I was standing at the threshold of a strikingly narrow door, watching people take their seats at a wedding feast. I desperately wanted to get in, but I was not able to enter. Because I had yet to accept the invitation of my friend David to the wedding. When I awoke, I knew what God was telling me, but I sought some further verification. He said it was then that I found the parable of the narrow door in Luke 13, 22 to 30. God was showing me where I stood, Q said. As a result, he gave his life to Christ. God desires fellowship with us Jesus desires fellowship with us, and He is His good shepherd, and He has laid down His life for us so that we can be in relationship with Him. And He desires us to have that with Him. What's a life worth? Well, Mr. Feinberg can assign a dollar value to it. The good shepherd says, your life is worth mine, and I lay down my life for you. Salvation. You need salvation. If you don't know Jesus yet as your Savior, you need Jesus. I invite you to give your life to Jesus. He has laid down His life for you, has paid the price for you so that you can come to Him, so that He can have relationship with you, so that He can save you and redeem you. If you would believe that all that Jesus has done for you in that regard, and you would confess to Him that you're a sinner and ask Him to save you, He will save you. And that's one part of what a life is worth, is salvation, yes. We all need that. And if you don't have that, I want you to have it. But there's more. It's not just being saved and coming to know Jesus. As the old term goes, fire insurance just trying to keep you out of hell. Oh, that's a part of it, yeah. But what about sanctification? You know, that process of our lives that we spend the rest of our lives on, becoming like Jesus. Jesus gave His life for you to save you and to bring you in a relationship with Him so that He can impact your life, so that He can transform your life, so that He can change your life to be like His life. Not just in heaven, here on earth now. The Scripture says eternal life begins when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus is here to change your life. He has laid down His life for you to save you. Yes, to keep you out of hell. Is that a part of it? Yes, absolutely. But He saved you. He laid down His life so that He can change you, so He can transform your life, so that you can know the joy of walking with Jesus now, not just in heaven. So that He can change you, transform you, make you to be like Him. He can renew your mind. He can fix your eyes. He can tune your ears. He can tame your tongue. He can guide your feet in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. But what kind of thanks do we give to Jesus when we keep living in sin? Oh, Jesus, thank You for saving me. I'm just going to kind of do what I want, though. What kind of thanks is that? You know, as I was thinking about that, here's what I thought of. That would have been kind of like when Valerie and I got engaged and she said, yeah, I'm going to be engaged to marry you, but I'm going to keep dating some other guys. I don't think so. Not going to work that way. But for all of us Christians who say, hey, Jesus, You're mine. I love You. Thank You for saving me, but I'm going to kind of do what I want. Jesus is going, I don't think so. It doesn't work that way. I want Your full, complete, undivided attention to follow me, because I am the good shepherd. I'm going to lead you through the dangerous stuff of this life to green grass and quiet waters, and I'm going to watch over you and protect you. But you've got to listen to My voice and to follow me, which means you've got to be close enough to hear Him. You know, you get so far away, you can't hear that voice. Your pastor's kind of loud at times. If you've noticed, your pastor's wife is not. Yesterday, I was trying to get out of the house and do something, and I hear her voice. Not enough to recognize what she's saying. What I have to do? I have to go closer. Do you hear Jesus' voice? You see, he wants you to know His voice. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to communicate with Him. If you've come to know Jesus, you're His sheep. You belong to Him. He doesn't want you to share with other shepherds. In fact, there are no other shepherds. Everything else is a thief who seeks to destroy. Jesus is the good shepherd who intends to give life. Do you want to walk with Jesus and follow His voice, or do you want to go the other way? What are you doing? How's that going in your life? Are you spending time with Jesus? Are you trying to walk with Jesus? Live with Jesus? Jesus wants you to. He says, come, follow me.